You are listening to the Wells Tech Podcast, where we talk about technology that can serve the church and its work of spreading the gospel. Wells Tech is a part of the Podcast Network on Streams, the internet media site sponsored by the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Join the conversation by visiting our podcast website at wellstech.wells.net. You're listening to the Wells Tech Podcast for Wednesday, September 8th, 2010. This is episode 148, Sally's Pick. Back again with another edition of the Wells Tech Podcast. Welcome back, everybody. Thank you for being here. Joining me as usual is Sally Draper. Good morning, Sally.
Good morning, Martin. Welcome to episode 148. I'm coming to you live from the blustery days of, in the Hundred Acre Woods, it seems. I feel like Piglet today, being blown, tossed, and thrown here and there with the winds of Minnesota.
We're getting the same stuff. We were hearing maybe gusts of up to 50 miles an hour here. So
yeah, we heard it overnight like that all night long. So I'm hoping that the tree limbs that are precariously close to my internet wire strung across from the alleyway to my home, hoping they are favorable to me during our recording today, and we managed to keep an internet connection despite the wind.
I'm hopefully heading over to Watertown this afternoon. My daughter plays tennis for Luther Prep, and I cannot imagine playing in a 50-mile-per-hour wind.
Yeah,
that'd be very entertaining.
Tennis balls will have a mind of their own.
Oh, man, alive. So you have all your kids back at school, huh?
Back to school, had a nice Labor Day break, and then sent the three of them on their way this morning. So things will be back to the routines. I know everybody looks forward to summer, and I think most people look forward to back to school time when things kind of fall back into a routine as well.
All three in different schools, so you get to deal with all of that.
Multitasking around here.
So our topic. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, your daughter is probably a senior this year, huh? Or
junior. My baby's a junior in high school. Yes. So,
all right.
Thanks for reminding me. Speaking of schools, that's our topic of the day.
That's right, Martin. It is time for us to get back to routines. And one of the routines that I enjoy, particularly on the Wells Tech Podcast, is the fact that we adopt a book and we kind of work our way through a particular book over a series monthly, kind of attacking a chapter or two each month. And it's time for us to go back to the book routine. And in doing so, somehow I got the honor of choosing the book this time.
Oh, I know exactly how it happened.
Yeah.
Because I got to pick the last. How many have we done? Is this the third or fourth?
I think this is our third book.
Okay, this is our third book. We had Clay Shirky's book, Here Comes Everybody, right? That was our first one. And then the last one, which you enjoyed so much, was The Power of Electronic Culture by Shane Hipps. And that's really what prompted my generous offer to you that you would get to pick this particular book. And we actually dug into the archives, and we have that episode. I don't know what episode this was, but it was a while back, saying, it's all on you. Let me play this quick for the historical purpose here. So, with that behind us, we don't know what our next book is. If anybody out there has some suggestions, we'll let Sally pick this one. So,
lucky me, so I can't complain.
There's no gripes that she can make. I can do the griping. So, with that stage set, we should let everybody know what book it is that I get to gripe about.
Yeah, no pressure here, Martin, but we are talking education technology.
Yep.
Surprise, surprise. Mm-hmm. And the name of the book is Leading 21st Century Schools. It's written by Lynn Shrum and Barbara B. Levine.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of hot off the presses. I think it was released last fall, so a little less than a year old.
Mm-hmm.
And very cutting-edge technology they're talking about in the book, and written specifically with the school administrator or principal in mind. But I think that we are going to find a lot to glean from this, no matter what our roles are in churches and schools across the Synod. So I think it's a good pick. I'm excited about it. Hopefully you aren't going to be griping too much.
Well, so far through chapter one, I have no problems. So.
All right. That's what I wanted to hear.
I think it's well written and very appropriate to our audience, as you mentioned. I think regardless of what your station is, whether you're pastor, principal, teacher, I think there's some good stuff that will come out of this. So if you'd like to follow along at home, this is available on Amazon, and I don't know if it's available in a regular old bookstore or not, but Leading 21st Century Schools by Shrum and Levine, or Levin, I'm not sure how she pronounces her name. So you can get the book. I purchased it, but subsequently, Sally, you found that it was available on Google Books.
That's right. With the Google Books technology, you can preview a book. And it's a little bit spotty because you actually have access to the entire book there on Google Books, but they set some limits. If you scroll through very much of it, they'll remove some pages from your view. So if you want to just jump to a particular chapter and look at about 5 to 10 pages, I think you would be able to make it through most of the book by using the Google Book links that we'll include in the show notes.
So a good way to keep up with us on the free. So take a look at Google Books. Do a search for the title. That's how I came up with it. But we'll also put a link in the show notes if you'd like to follow along at home. And if we take the same approach that we took for previous books, we'll do about a chapter a month, right?
That's right. And just setting the stage a little, who these ladies are, both Lynn and Barbara are college professors. Lynn is at George Mason University. Barbara is at the University of North Carolina in Greensboro. Both obviously in the education departments. They both have PhDs, have written previous books, and seem like really knowledgeable and well-written ladies just with the little bit that I've read in the book thus far.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And we'll try, and I don't know if we'll be successful, we'll try and actually get them on the show. We'll see what happens. But that would be interesting to talk to the authors themselves.
Absolutely.
So where would you like to start with our discussion today?
I think we'll dive right into Chapter 1, Martin, and it is titled Leading 21st Century Schools, What School Leaders Need to Know. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a disclaimer. The ladies are constantly looking at standards that are published, and they're called NETS, N-E-T-S, and I had that acronym in front of me, and now I've lost it. NET stands for National Educational Technology Standards, and they have them for students, they have them for teachers, and they have them for administrators. And so throughout the book, they're going to be tying back all of their recommendations and things to these national standards that have been adopted. And obviously, our schools may not have to comply necessarily with the national standards, but it's not a bad thing to know that, you know, they've been researched and are being fulfilled by the different things that we're discussing and mm-hmm. topics that we're pulling out of the book.
Yep.
So just a little disclaimer, we probably won't spend very much time on that aspect of the book, but if it speaks to some of our readers, then that information is certainly provided for you.
Yep. One of the interesting quotes early on in the book was really the purpose for the book. They come out on page 6 and say, we will argue in this book that technology will influence both what and how students learn and teachers teach. So they come out right away saying this is really what we're going to presuppose in this book, and by the time you are done with it, you can expect us to have fully baked our argument about why and how technology should be considered in the overall educational strategy, whether you be teacher, administrator, or student.
And of course, this is a time of great change in the realm of technology, and you'll hear that kind of echo throughout everything that they talk about here. They're preparing students in a classroom setting for jobs that don't even exist, you know, mm-hmm. in the future. And so, you know, being sure to equip them with the technology that they need to face those unknown future possibilities. Mm-hmm. In the process, integrating all of that into their learning experience, but giving them those basic three R's of learning as well, reading, writing, and arithmetic along mm-hmm. the way. So just a nice coupling and a lot of great examples that are included in the book of teaching the kids, you know, those creative, collaborative, thinking skills that they need and that the technology really puts at their fingertips. And I think that's what you're going to see echoed all throughout the pages of the book.
Yeah, they have a section here called The Needs of Our 21st Century Students. And they talk about a survive and thrive mentality. In order for our 21st century students to survive and thrive, they will need to be creative and innovative in order to get and keep a job, much less to make meaningful contributions at work and in their communities as well as in their personal lives. They will have to become problem solvers and critical thinkers if they're going to resolve many of the problems we have created in our world today. And we've heard this before. We've talked to different people on the topic of education. And this whole problem-solving, critical thinking nature one of the goals or objectives of the teacher today is, I think, really valid. And we've heard different speakers on this over the last 5 years and maybe 10 years as the net has come on the scene. People like David Warlick and those kinds have really said, we've got to really change the way we approach education.
And, you know, just extending this, obviously these concepts apply not just to traditional classroom education, mm-hmm. elementary, middle school, and high school level, but they apply to adult learners as well. And in particular, you know, the adults that are in our Bible classes are the students in our catechism classes and that kind of thing. The same influences are there and the same channels are there to make use of to help them think creatively and solve problems based on God's Word and their study of God's Word.
Mm-hmm. Right. So as we're moving through the book, and as they're kind of setting the table here in the first chapter, they spend a lot of time talking about these standards. And again, I don't play in this space, so standards are a little bit unfamiliar to me, certainly as they relate to education. But just in reading through them, I learned a lot. I learned quite a bit in how an educator needs to approach how both they learn and how their students learn. And there's motivation here, how a teacher is motivated to teach, how a student is motivated to learn. And then there's a lot of procedural things. How do you actually go about doing that? You don't just kind of fish around for things. It has to be a systematic approach where you're saying, I need to accomplish these objectives, and this is how I'm going to plan on doing it. And we've said that all along when we're talking about technology. You really need to plan this stuff, not just listen to a podcast like ours and figure, well, I'm going to try this or I'm going to try that. Certainly there's some experimentation that's probably beneficial. But in the end, for this to have some kind of value to your organization, it needs to be systematized.
Right. And I think one of the main points that they draw out in this first chapter, I found it on page 11 in the book, is actually the definition of knowledge in the 21st century. And they say it is our belief that knowledge does not and cannot reside in any one individual text, object, or tool. Rather, we believe that knowledge is distributed across the members of a group, including both novices and experts, and across the many objects, tools, and processes the group may use. Mm-hmm. And a good example of that, earlier in the book, they mentioned that the knowledge of how to run an aircraft carrier is distributed among the crew. And the captain is really useless, can't run the ship alone for sure, unless he has all the individual players that are part of running the aircraft carrier. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I think taking that and applying it to our learning situations, it's really a change. It's not that the teacher or the pastor shows up and impart their knowledge in this one-way channel, you know, from them to the learner. But it is this collaboration and working together to learn in the process, but also to learn from each other, not just from the one source of knowledge
right.
in the classroom.
Yeah, it's kind of a don't go it alone, you know, approach where you've got fellow teachers or, in the case of pastors, fellow pastors who are struggling with some of these same things and all want to be as effective as possible. So you couple that and the need to talk with each other and looking at this, you know, from a higher perspective, but also the PLNs, the personal learning networks that are available out there too, where you know, if you have a particular area of expertise, let's say you're a math teacher and that's your focus, you can find other like-minded people who are teachers who are interested in that same topic and who are responsible for teaching math, and collaborating with them and determining how technology can help.
Right. I kind of threw this question my husband's direction, who's a pastor, and said, you know, does that really apply? Or, you know, you're talking about the unchanging word of God, and, you know, can you really say that that knowledge is from the group and not just from God's word? And he said, certainly, you know, God's word is the standard, but everyone has personal applications of God's word that mm-hmm. we can grow and learn from each other in that regard. And in that regard, the novice to the expert can be part of that learning process, just as they described here.
Yeah, and certainly the methods that we use to convey God's word are constantly evolving and changing, and they need to, based on how learners learn and how teachers teach. So the last thing I wanted to mention, Sally, is they made a reference to a couple of resources at the end of this chapter. One of them was a book called The World is Flat, which I've read. And I think, have you read that?
I have, yeah.
A while back. And I think that's a great read for educators, especially as they recognize that we live in a global economy, and the people that are coming through our classrooms right now are going to live in a world very different than the world you and I grew up in. And it's important to recognize that the flattening of the world through technology, for the most part, is an important concept to get our arms around, that we're not just dealing with our local communities or even locally here or nationally in the United States, but we're in a global community that we need to figure out how best to work within.
You know, that just reminds me, we have this saved for our listener feedback section, but I think I'll bring it up here. I heard from John Shoesmith, who is our resident closed caption video expert, and John was just giving some thinking to the concept of the automatic captioning, how Google's working toward being able to translate video and add captioning automatically, and over time those tools are improving. And he realized, you know, they're not just going to be able to translate it in the language it's spoken in, but then be able to apply the translation engine to switch the video to any language.
Mm-hmm.
And that whole globalization in terms of our teaching, maybe our video is God's word, a sermon or a Bible class or whatever it may be, all of a sudden translated into many, many languages, worldwide access to all that education that we're able to share mm-hmm. via the web. It's kind of mind-boggling to think of that globalization in terms of like that, like John's vision there.
Yep, absolutely. All right, so that's chapter one. We will take on chapter two next month at some point, but that gives the audience a little bit of time to go out and grab a copy if they would like, or go online to Google Books and catch up on chapter one, or jump into chapter two, which is the digital information age. Who are our students and teachers? And I think they're going to probably talk about digital natives and digital immigrants in that chapter, would be my guess.
Once we get past that chapter, then they'll actually get into more of the tools, practical
right?
applications. And, mm-hmm. and I think we'll find some that we've talked about and are familiar with, and we'll probably find some new ones in the book as well.
I'm looking forward to that. So
yeah.
Good start, Sally. Nice selection.
All right. He's not grumbling yet, folks.
All right. Let's move on to ministry resources. I came across a resource. Our congregation is considering beginning a men's Bible study. And I was asked by one of our pastors to look around for resources for that. So one resource, and I've used a few in the past, but one resource that I came across that I hadn't seen before is a website that's put out by the Lutheran Hour, which is a Missouri Synod ministry, called the Men's Network. And the website is lhmmen.com. And they've got all kinds of free Bible studies and resources and blogs and some planning documents, those kinds of things, all related to resources for men's ministries, whether they be Bible studies or groups, fellowship outings, etc. And they're kind of building regional groups and wanting people to join. There is no fee for this. And you don't have to join, really, if you don't want to. And you can just use the resources here. I thought it was worth sharing because there aren't a lot of solid men's ministry resources out there. And this is one that I came across that I thought looks very promising. So if anybody has any experience with that, give a shout out. But I think there's some good stuff here for people to consider.
Looks like the design and layout organization of the site is really well done.
Very straightforward, yeah.
Time into making this well organized, mm-hmm. for sure.
Yep. Let's move on to news in tech. Sally, what news are we stumbling across these days? Anything big?
Anything big, yes. Apple had a press conference last week, Martin. That's always
that's
fun
big.
And big.
Mm-hmm.
So a couple of things came out of it. They talked about the Apple TV product. It went smaller and maybe not as robust as some had hoped, but more affordable and allowing people to stream video to their TVs.
Mm-hmm.
And they talked about a new operating system and also a new version of iTunes. But the big discussions centered on the iPod, a couple of different iPods that they're updating. They started pre-orders last week. I think they actually might have them available this week. There's a new iPod Nano with a touch screen.
Mm-hmm.
Look pretty snazzy and fairly reasonable in price. And then the big news would be the updates to the iPod Touch. It now has a camera and a better retina display or whatever they call that.
That's right.
More pixels.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I heard somebody say maybe the iPod Touch is an iPhone killer because if it gets to the point where you can do over Wi-Fi the things you can do with your iPhone, you may not have a need for all those expensive data plans and cell phone coverage and all of that.
Right.
So,
yep.
Definitely getting to be more powerful and also, I think, a little bit thinner and even more lightweight, even with the added camera and stuff.
So does that go on your wish list?
I think that's on my wish list. I was traveling this weekend and wishing I had a camera in my iPod because it just would be convenient to have that all in one device.
One less device. Yep, exactly.
That's right.
So there was other news from the Microsoft side of the technology world, and that is a reoffer, a relaunch of something that Microsoft offered a while back, and that's Windows 7 Family Pack. So if you are still working on XP or Vista, you can upgrade to Windows 7, and the Family Pack is three licenses in one. It's the Windows 7 Home Premium version, but for $150, and many households now have multiple computers. So if you're one of those and could make use of three licenses, you can't really beat that price, $50 for the Windows 7 Home Premium upgrade. So take advantage of that. I think that's going to be available October 3rd, and will only be available while supplies last, they say. So last year when they did this, it was sold out in the U.S. by December, so you may want to just keep a lookout for that and grab a copy if that's something that you're interested in. It includes both 32-bit and 64-bit operating systems and the product keys, of course. So sounds like a good deal, $50 a shot.
Does sound like a good deal. What happens to the families where one family member has already bought Windows 7 and the other two would like to get it?
I don't know, Sally. That sounds sounds like a personal problem.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Somebody had
live
to
and learn.
It to
That's
get
right.
It already.
That's
oh well.
Right. Oh well. But those of you that have that, that would be a good option for you.
Sure.
Shall we move on to picks of the week?
Yes, we shall. And I actually had a couple of things I wanted to mention. One of my favorite blogs, I talk about it quite often on the show, is "Free Technology for Teachers" by Richard Byrne.
Mm-hmm.
And Richard just continually cranks out great resources for teachers. So if you're a teacher and you're looking to dip your toe in the water, I would absolutely recommend hands down that you subscribe to his blog and start following the posts that Richard puts out there, several per day usually. And he always ties it into an academic you know, reason why you might make use of the particular tools that he's commenting on. In this particular one, it's titled Seven Places and Ways to Find Copyright-Free Images. And
cool.
Especially with it being
That's
the
useful.
Beginning of the school year, yeah, you want your students to be able to put their hands on images for different class projects. And he's compiled a great list, starting off with Flickr's Commons collection, which is really contributed to by a lot of really cool historic kind of resources, like the National Archives have put images here, NASA's put images here.
Oh, awesome.
A lot more. So a really great place to find some historic images. There's also several others listed, some that I was familiar with, like Morphiles is one, and some that I wasn't as familiar with. There's a link to Animal Photos, which has a lot of Creative Commons license photos in it. There's a link to the World Images Kiosk from San Jose State University, and to Photos 8, which has thousands of images that are in the public domain.
That's so awesome. I haven't heard of a lot of these. This is a great resource.
Definitely want to tag this and put it in your Digo or Delicious link somewhere where you can get back to it related to images. He mentions Google Images and the fact that on the Google Image Advanced search options, you can choose to select what type of usage rights. And mm-hmm. I actually found a link there that explained all the usage rights. So if you aren't as familiar with the different options they give you, they explain and give links to documentation on Creative Commons and ways that items can be tagged. They can be labeled for reuse, for commercial purposes or non-commercial purposes, and they can also be labeled whether you can actually modify the image. So you take the image and put your own spin on it somehow with some modifications. Sometimes that's allowed and other times it isn't. Most of the time, and something you want to teach your students and want to make good practice for yourself, you should always link back to your source of the image, you know, cite your source, even if it is under Creative Commons and allowed to be mm-hmm. used in that way. Mm-hmm. So just some great tips there from Richard Byrne, so you'll want to check out that blog post.
Yeah, and there's all kinds of applications for the use of imagery, not just on websites, for instance, but even as a pastor for inclusion in Bible study material or sermon PowerPoints or promotional material for Bible class or events. Imagery is a great resource, and it's great that we've got very easy search tools now, and this is a great blog post that talks about, it kind of brings them all together, saying, here are the ones that are available out there. So, great resource.
Absolutely. And just one quick mention while I have the floor, that there is an upcoming online conference for K-12 educators, and it is free. It's called K-12 Online Conference 2010, and we'll include a link to that in the show notes. This is the fifth year that they've done this online conference, and you can tune in for the different presentations and things, or you can look at it after the fact because they archive everything online. They do a lot of kind of theoretical discussion, as well as a lot of practical hands-on, how do you do VoiceThread or whatever the tool might be. Mm-hmm. There's lots of demonstrations as well. So a great conference, and the price tag is free, so you can't argue with that. So
super. Great resource.
We will be following that. It's coming up in October, and I'll be mentioning it again in future shows.
Very good. All right, my pick of the week is on the social networking side of the house, and our listeners probably will remember me talking about Hootsuite, which is a social networking aggregator where you can bring in a bunch of different networks, Facebook, LinkedIn, Twitter, those kinds of things, and then post out to them. And one thing that I was always frustrated with Hootsuite about was they use a tab user interface. So if you wanted to see your Twitter feeds, you'd go to the Twitter tab. If you wanted to see your Facebook feed, you'd have to go to the Facebook tab. There was no just one screen where you could see them all. My pick of the week this week is a tool that allows you to do that. It's been around for a while. It's called TweetDeck. And as you can imagine by the name, it started out just using Twitter as its single content provider. But now they've expanded that to use Facebook, Twitter, Buzz, LinkedIn, I think there's a few others as well, even Foursquare. where you can on one screen have different columns for each of these, and in one quick view take a look at all of your social networks and also post to all of them at once if you want to post a status update to, let's say, both Facebook and Twitter and Buzz at the same time. You could do that with TweetDeck. It comes as an Adobe Air app for the desktop, so it looks really nice. It functions really well. They also, of course, have an iPhone and iPad app, and they also have an Android app that's in beta. I got that as well, which works really well so that I have all my feeds in one column, and I can just scroll through that and see what's going on and post from there as well. So TweetDeck is free. I think there's a premium version that you can pay for, but I haven't seen anything that would prompt me to go that route. But they just launched the Android app, which fits nicely on my phone and works well on it. And it's, I think, a great tool if you want to stay up to date on social networks and you use them, whether it be for ministry or personal reasons, just a good way to stay on top of everything.
Yeah, I have used TweetDeck for a while, Martin, on my iPod Touch, and I've been happy with it for a touch device, but I haven't used it on the desktop very mm-hmm. much. So maybe you'll cause me to take another look at the
yeah.
desktop.
Everything keeps in sync, is synchronized, so it seems to work well. They've just launched a couple new versions, so take a look. Let's move on to community feedback.
All right. We have had a lot of people talking to us this week. That's always a lot of fun. Mm-hmm. First up, I actually tweeted a little link to the Gmail priority inbox announcement. Mm-hmm. Gmail's come out with some new technology. They have a nice video that kind of explains it, but basically they're able to look at your email and raise things to the top of the list that maybe have more meaning for you or more priority for you. And in the video tutorial, they explained that they're actually doing this with your spam management already, you know, kind of scanning the contents and deciding whether or not it's a legitimate email or if it's a spam email. And that's one thing that I really love about Gmail is their ability to spam filter, because they do an excellent job with that. And they are just kind of turning the tables and applying that same kind of technology in reverse to determine which things have more meaning to you. Maybe it's an email recipient that you constantly reply to. You know, and they're able to detect that from your interaction with email from certain addresses or whatever, or, you know, other logic that they apply. But whatever it is, Gmail is working its magic, and they've got priority inbox in place. Mm-hmm. So you can turn that on and make use of it. And I tweeted it and said another reason that I love Google, because I do love the Google product set. And I heard from Jeremy Johnson, who's one of our listeners. He replied in Google Buzz and said, it's a great idea, but I won't get much use out of it. I already have my Gmail set up with many filters and tags, so most of my mail is automatically sorted before I read it. Mm-hmm. The multiple inboxes lab option allows me to see the contents of my sorted folders all on the same screen. He definitely recommends that. So mm-hmm. There's a lot of logic that you can apply on your own, as Jeremy indicates, to sort things out and raise the important things to the top. So yep. Thanks for that feedback, Jeremy.
I'm in a kind of wait and see mode for this tool. I tried it out. It seems counter to... our listeners probably know that I'm a big GTD fan, getting things done. And one of the tenets of that program or process or methodology for productivity is always empty your inbox. So usually my Gmail inbox, I use Gmail for all personal mail. Usually it's at empty at a couple points during the day. And this seems a little bit counterintuitive to that fact, because I really don't need to prioritize email, because the whole... one of the premises for examining your email is you have to treat them all with the same value, because the at that point your approach or your objective is to clean it out, to address each one of them in some way, whether you put it on a calendar, you put it on a to-do list, you delete it, et cetera. So I'd like to hear our listeners, because I think some of their situations may be a little bit different. So if you're overrun with email and you can't get it to zero, maybe this is a good tool to try and use, where it actually sorts through that and applies some intelligence to your inbox. And it's free, so you can't go wrong with the price.
there you go. So let us know what you think, mm-hmm. folks, if you're using it, if it's a benefit to you.
Yep.
So next up, we heard from someone you know, Martin, Alicia Cameron.
Mm-hmm. It's my daughter.
Alicia Spriggs Cameron. Mm-hmm. And she sent us a link to some fun PowerPoint information. It's actually from the Presentation Zen blog, which is kind of a blog around professional presentation issues and mm-hmm. design and that kind of thing. And what they did was they took a scene from Star Wars where the general is giving but he's given a pep talk before they go and attack the Death Star. Mm-hmm. And he has a big screen up, and they're talking about how to zero in on the right point in the Death Star to destroy it, that one weakness that they found. And they took it and they substituted in a PowerPoint slide in place of it. So it looks like it's right from the movie, but he's using bullet points to explain their battle situation. And it's just really well done. I can't believe they were able to make it look this good, but it's very funny.
The whole point is they're trying to emphasize the fact that there are many abuses of how PowerPoint structures a presentation with the many bullet points and sub points and so on and so forth, where the point is you can really cripple your message by putting too much content on a PowerPoint slide versus a single image. So very humorous. Thanks, Alicia. Mm-hmm.
So if you do PowerPoints at all, you'll get a kick out of this.
Yeah, I loved it.
I'm guessing it appeals to Star Wars fans out there in our listenership.
That too, yes. And the last slide was, may the Force be with you. So.
All right. And we also heard from Martin Spriggs. Martin, you tagged something in Digo that I picked up on. I thought it was interesting. And a report by Pew Research Center.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Pew Internet and Resource Center, they do a lot of statistical gathering and surveys of technology use. And one report that they recently released, actually September 2nd, was entitled Cell Phones in American Adults. And one of the kind of astounding results they came up with is that some 72% of adult cell phone users send and receive text messages now, as opposed to 65% from a year ago. And fully 87% of teen cell users text, which maybe is not as big a surprise. But to me, it was kind of revealing to note that adults are using more and more texting as well, probably because their kids are, and that's the primary way to communicate with the kids. So I think that does provide some information or inform our ministry efforts, too, about should a church be getting involved with things like Twitter or texting for ministry purposes. Is there some use, or is there congregation using it? And I think these statistics would support the fact that texting is really here, and you need to be thinking about using that as a communications approach.
Do you text, Martin?
I do. I'm not a big texter, certainly by comparison to my kids, but if I want to talk to my kids or at least begin a conversation, that is my primary approach to getting a hold of them, because they will respond quicker to a text than they will to a, I've given up on trying to get them to answer the phone.
It doesn't work.
Or even answer a voicemail, so texting is a great way to start it.
That's the secret. For me, it's a family member. It's my sister, actually, and she is really into texting. And so I know I can get her 24/7 with a text message where I pretty much can't reach her. Time to move on. We will talk next about Jason Schmidt's link that he shared via Digo to the ePals global community. And that's where learners connect. It is a place where you can sign up as a classroom teacher to participate in particular projects that they have available on the web, or you can create your own project if you want. But they have a lot of collaborative projects out there, and when you sign up, then you have access to discussion boards and things, and you can actually connect with a similar classroom and, you know, work through a collaborative project together. They have digital storytelling, global warming, habitats, natural disasters, water, and that's just a tip of the iceberg of the different projects they have available on the ePals website, and you can use that for classroom collaboration. So maybe that's the way that you move into the 21st century in your classroom, with a collaborative effort with another classroom from the other side of the globe even.
Very cool. Yeah. Thank you, Jason.
It's by National Geographic, so it looks like it's really well done.
Quality. Yeah, absolutely.
And then finally, one link that I tagged that I wanted to share, and I think this is a really neat and interesting avenue to pursue, is a workshop that was done this summer by a fellow named David Truce, and he shared this information on a wiki. It's called Raising Digital Kids, and it's a parent workshop. And maybe this would be a good topic for your PTO or something, but he's shared via SlideShare 67 slides that he put together for his presentation. And then he also has a separate page where he put all the notes from his presentation. And I think he really does do a good job of raising some questions and, you know, sparking some good discussion around what children's needs are online, questions about gaming and monitoring children online, what's a reasonable amount of time for children to be online, all of those kind of things. And it's, again, a good topic, one that's kind of difficult to venture into, because I think parents are open to some guidance there, but it's really hard to tell people how to parent their children. Probably worth the discussion, though, being able to bring it out maybe in a PTO kind of setting and have that kind of discussion. So check out those resources.
Very, very complete. And again, these are available through Creative Commons licensing as well, I noticed. So certainly take advantage of that.
Very good. I think that's it for our community feedback for this week, Martin.
Okay. Next week, we're going to start a new segment, and we're going to focus on the church and school office and some of the tools and techniques and some of the things that are coming across the wires here for use of technology in church and school administration. And so we're going to be talking with some church and school secretaries, looking at church databases, all kinds of things that'll get that church and school office organized and running efficiently. And a lot of important stuff goes on there, and it's important that we take advantage of some of the tools that are available out there, many of them which are free.
That's right. And I think one thing that's probably lacking in which hopefully technology can help with, is a little bit of networking between church and school administrators.
Right.
And just being able to, you know, look on somebody's shoulder and see how they handle, you know, maybe school registration paperwork or church database management or their newsletter or whatever it may be. And so hopefully via our Wells Tech Wiki, we'll be able to share some of those kind of resources and maybe feature different church and school secretaries over time who are willing to tell us about how they manage their church and school office. We're going to kick it off with an interview of Joanne Nimmers. She is the school secretary at Calvary Lutheran School in Dallas, Texas, and she's going to join us next week and get the ball rolling.
Great. So if you know of somebody who's maybe not listening to the podcast right now that is in a church or school secretary position, and you may think they may benefit from this conversation or joining in on a network like this, let them know about the podcast and have them tune in next week as we're going to focus on what they do. So it's important that you share that, and we're always looking for more listeners as well. So please invite them. Well, Sally, let's close the show with the music of Mike Wessendorf, his song Press On from his album Climb the Mountain. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. We'll talk to you next week.
There's a road beneath our feet right now, raised to run, straining forward, don't look behind. He's called you mine, the goal, the claim, a prize to win, to be with him as you approach that finish line. Bide your time, so I press on the goal right now. The upward road, and although the path gets tough sometimes, it leads us home. dangerous. Warning, earthly joy won't last very long. Though sin may try to separate, don't be afraid. The Savior made his sacrifice. The debt is paid. So I press on the goal right now. The heavenward road, and although the path gets tough sometimes, it leads us home. And Jesus Christ takes hold of me. I feel at ease as citizens, his kingdom comes, our victory. Our feet right now, a race to run, straining forward, don't look behind. He's called you mine, your goal to claim, the prize to win, to be with him as you approach that finish line. Bide your time, so I press on the goal right now. The heavenward road, and although the path gets tough sometimes, it leads us home, and Jesus Christ takes hold of me. I feel at ease, as citizens, his kingdom comes, our victory. So I press on the goal right now, the heavenward road, and although the path gets tough sometimes, it leads us home, as Jesus Christ takes hold of me. I feel at ease.